Anyone in here know that there is none like the Lord? None can compare him. None comes even remotely close to him. There is none like the Lord. And I am glad he is on my side today. Amen. None is like the Lord. I am glad to be here today. The psalm writer said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. And I also heard it said, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, his name is worthy to be praised. And the hymn writer said, when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all of what he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah! I thank God for saving me. And there's a modern hymn writer who borrows from scripture. He said, I look to the hills. Travis Green said, on the hill there's a cross. On the cross there is blood for me. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. For the blood saves, the blood heals, the blood makes brand new. I am glad to be in the house on this day. I thank God for every day, the good days and the bad days alike, for all the bad days make me appreciate the good days even more. I thank God today. I feel empowered. This choir like did something to my spirit today. They brought their A game today and they blessed me, and the musicians and first and foremost, I had to jot down some notes so I don't forget. I want to give honor and thanks to my pastor, the shepherd of this house. In his absence, I want to thank him for graciously offering me an opportunity to break bread with you in sharing a word from the Lord. And with that, I also thank God for this leadership, for my church family who opened up their arms to us some 5 years ago, took us in as if we were homegrown. And I have to acknowledge my homegirl, Essie Diane. I did. There's a little secret behind that. This past Friday, all of the clergy got together for a wonderful celebration at my sister Morella Holmes' home. And it was a wonderful time for us to get to know one another on a personal level. But Sister Diane, Reverend Dr. Diane, we have co-labored together on many a things, and I am grateful for her spirit. And as I look out and see all of my clergy sisters and brothers, I'm grateful for you as well. You have poured into my spirit, accepted me as one of your own, and I am so glad to be here ministering to God for the people with you. And I see my mama out there, whom I love totally, sitting with my two gorgeous little pumpkins, and they're going to get me for that one. And they're sitting there with a good friend, Annalise, and her family is here joining with us. I see the Burrows sitting in the back. I am surrounded by happy faces, by people who love God, and I am just blessed. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention my partner, Ife, my strong tower. He is my steadying rock. He loves me unconditionally, and I love him completely. In September, we will be celebrating 15 years. And I am grateful to God for him, because we met while I was in ministry, and I prayed to the Lord to give me someone who loves the Lord. And if those of you who know him, my husband's a quiet-spirited person, but his heart is purely stayed on God. And so God just continues to rain down blessings on me, and I am grateful and thankful for all of what he has done. I think I've successfully covered all the pleasantries. And now I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Thank you for the assistance of technology. chapter 4, and we are going to read together verses 1 through 24. I know it's a bit long, but it kind of helps us to understand the context from which the Lord is going to speak to us today. Amen? All right, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. I hope my eyes don't fail me up here. And I see we are standing in the presence of God. When you have it, say amen. Amen. All right. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or in modern days, it was about noontime. Now, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You, a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman? How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for of you a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. When can you get this water? Or where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did he also his sons and flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give them will never thirst. Instead, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't have be thirsty and won't have to come here to draw water." And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have lived with five husbands, and the one that you are with right now is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our father worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Father God, we thank you on this day, for this day. We thank you for your word, O God. We thank you for the words of Jesus and his testimony and stories to your goodness. We thank you for how he met up with people and taught people and helped us to understand how it is we are to live, grow, and be. Father God, we just ask right now that you will remain in this place, oh God. We ask right now that you would hide me behind your cross. We ask right now that you will cover me in your blood and that the words that will come up from me will be words from heaven and will edify the people and charge their hearts to turn even more to you. God, we give you all glory, honor, and praise for everything that has been done and what is to come. God, now visit us. Help us to understand, know, and live in a way that will glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and the people of God said, amen. The word of God says that God is spirit, and those who worship him should worship him in spirit and in truth. Like many of you possibly, this week I spent much of my time coming home from work watching the Olympics. I found myself glued to the television as each time Michael Phelps got in the water, each time Simone Biles got on that map, it was funny. I was doing something and my girls would yell from the back, "Mom, she's on, she's on." I'd come running, almost breaking my neck to go see. But I was so energized, so excited to be in the bleachers of my home, cheering on our American athletes as they did magnificently this week in the Olympics. And as I sat there and I heard the backstories, I began to cheer all the more loudly. And as they caught gold after gold and medal after medal, I think when I went to bed last time, we had amassed a total of 52 medals, 21 of them were gold. And as they stood on that podium and you heard the anthem played and you saw the tears fall, I was emotional. Tears started welling up in my eyes. I remember when, I think it was Allie Raisman did her final floor exercise, she started to cry as she left the floor. I'm wiping tears from my eyes as well. I was caught up in this spectacular event known as the Olympics. I was a spectator par excellence as I sat there, and I was into and excited for each of the events and as we won and as we took our medals. And yet, oddly enough, I think at times there are those, none of which are here, who come to worship with that same spectator mentality. They come in Sunday after Sunday. They sit in the bleachers, I mean in the pews, and they passively wait to be entertained by those who are behind this desk. And they sit and they wait. They say, is the choir gonna sing my song today? Who's preaching anyway? And they sit there waiting to be entertained. And I am here to say, if there's nothing you hear from me today, worship is not a spectator event. Worship is a participatory event. Worship occurs when the people of God turn their minds and attentions to a holy God. Worship occurs when we think about the goodness of Jesus. Worship occurs when we realize we wouldn't have got here today had God not blessed us, had he not kept us, had he not moved that thing out of our way. Worship is
a participatory experience. Worship is central to our Christian walk. It is what is known as a spiritual discipline, just like prayer. We can't get away from it. I've even heard others say that we were created for the sole purpose of worshiping God. Not to be a doctor, lawyer, famous singer, mother, teacher, but to worship God. That is why we were created, and all of creation. All you have to do is just look outside and see the lilies of the field, and as they open their petals to the Lord, stretching forth, they're worshiping God. And as you hear the birds of the air chirping their song, thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning. Thank you, Lord, for getting me on my way. Everything is to worship God. And I even heard my Jesus says, if you don't worship me, if you don't praise me, what'll happen? The rocks will cry out. We were created for the sole purpose of worshiping God. And yet for centuries, worship has been a point of contention in the church and for believers. And we see right here in our text, it was a point of contention. Where should we worship? Jews say the only place that worship occurs is in Jerusalem, in the temple. Samaritans said, well, we worship on this mountain and we praise God here. And because of that, it created a huge divide in these two people. And not only there, we know even churches were separated based off of worship, how you worship, where you worship. Catholicism then broke off Protestantism. We know that worship has been a contention for many, many years. And even today, there's an argument that reigns, traditional worship or contemporary worship. The whole issue about worship styles and how we worship has been a issue for many, many years. And yet, in our text today, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that true worship, what true worship is. And not only that, he makes it clear that God is seeking true worshipers. As he challenges the Samaritan woman today, I hear him challenging us as well. Now is the time for true worship. And one might say, what is true worship? What is worship? What images come to mind? One might say what we're doing right now is worship. What typically happens on a Sunday morning in the collective body of believers, or for some denominations, what happens on a Saturday? Worship may draw images of a church or a temple or a sanctuary space. You may even hear the deacon praying. That'll draw images of worship, or the hymn writer songs being elevated by the people of God. Richard Foster, a modern day theologian, defines worship as our response to the overture of love from the heart of God. That was pretty. And Jesus says, God is seeking true worshipers. 2 points, two really quick points. We are going to take a moment to look at what true worship is all about. True worship occurs in the spirit, and true worship is in truth. In the spirit and in truth. Not just one, but both and. In the text, Jesus and the Samaritan woman embark upon a theological discourse about worship. She asked Jesus about the age-old dispute regarding the place of worship. Where should worship occur? And Jesus responds to her and says, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Church, true worship is not confined to time and place. True worship is not confined to time and place. I got to tell a funny story about myself. Many years ago, while I was still in seminary, I participated in a clinical pastoral education. And what that is they kind of prepare you for either chaplaincy ministry, but just pastoral ministry. And I spent a summer in North Carolina, and I was at a hospital taking this course. And, you know, taking the course with many people from many different denominations and expressions of faith. And the supervisors had the bright idea that we should worship as a community on Pilot Mountain in nature. And I don't know if any of you guys are from North Carolina. Pilot Mountain is like this huge mountain, all this green grass and bugs and bees, and you know, people climb it or whatever. And those of you who know me, I am not a nature girl. I worship in air conditioning. I worship in the prepared house. And so I'm sitting up here saying, they want me to go where and do what? Surely God isn't in that place. And even as I was there and I'm sitting there, they're like, close your eyes and pray. And I'm like, close my eyes. And I'm hearing these buzzes and I'm just going like, and I'm just swatting. And yet the reality is worship is not confined to any specific place. But I thought it was. That kind of upset me just a little bit. And even in scripture, we hear Ezekiel talking about the wheel within a wheel. You know, the Spirit of God can go anywhere and any place. And also, you know, I want to just lift up a little piece too. Worship is not all together about style either. You know, I think a lot of times this trips us up a bit, you know, loud or soft, contemporary or traditional. You know, we get tripped up when we focus too much on the tools of worship and less the object of worship. A commentary writer said that tools of worship are outward expressions to help us to focus and center and celebrate the true God. When we are more concerned, like, she ain't singing my song, I am not clapping my hands. When we become more focused on the tool, the Lord is not glorified, and true worship is not there. The purpose of these expressions are just to help us to get our mind, our bodies, and our spirits focused solely and aligned with God. True worship starts and begins in the heart of the believers. So folks, when we come in here on Sunday, if they ain't singing it right, if they ain't, you need to bring something with you before you got here. True worship is not just about what they do for you here and now, but it's bringing your thoughts of the goodness of Jesus. It's bringing your focus on how awesome he is and how amazing he is. That is where true worship begins. So I said true worship occurs in spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not a place. God has no flesh. And so God connects with our spirit. And we use these tools to help us to open up our minds so that God can connect with us. True worship must be in truth. True worship must be in truth. Interesting. True worship must be in truth. Truth must be present for true worship to occur. Now we see here in our passage, the Jesus and this woman is having this conversation back and forth, and it seems like an innocent enough conversation until he says, well, go get your husband. All of a sudden the table's like, ah! He kind of shifts it just a little bit. Now, they were having a nice conversation. They were talking about water. They were talking about not being thirsty. But Jesus says, we got to bring truth to this situation. And you know what? Sometimes we get afraid of the truth because we think as though it's going to expose us in some way. But you know what? We all have our truths. And yet we cannot come to the to Father in a fake way. He knows what time it is. And so he directly brings that question. He said, well, go get your husband. He brings to a point of truth, or what I like to think, the authenticity. You know, that's another thing sometimes I think that in our worship sometimes can get a little murky. Our authenticity. Sometimes we become preoccupied with making sure that other people see us as worshipers. And so we say, she running up that aisle, let me run after her. Everybody know I got the spirit. She hooping and hollering, I'm going to start hooping and hollering. That will hurt your ears if I did that. We need to be authentic. And we need to worship God out of our truth. God made us all as individuals and very distinctly and very different. And he knows it too. And I think that when we are talking about authenticity, we're talking more about motive. You know, because God can grow us from one expression to another. I will never say God can't do anything. But it's when we are doing it to solely please him or so that others may see and think one thing. Truth must be present for worship. We have to be authentic in our expression. And also another commentary alluded to the fact that the truth of the nature of God as well has to be present for true worship. What in the world are you talking about? We need to elevate God's omnipresence. We need to acknowledge his omniscience. We need to recognize that he is the only true and wise God. We need to celebrate that we would not be here had it not been for the Lord on our side. We need to make sure everyone knows, not by my will or anything, but by God's spirit. We need to recognize who God is and who we are in God. And acknowledge who God is in our midst. His love, his truth. God is truth. He does not lie. All these things must be present for true worship to occur. And believe it or not, as I get ready to take my seat, the most profound message that I think was lifted up in this text about true worship is true worship must have an encounter with God. There must be an encounter with God so that transformation can occur. True worship must be a place where God meets us, he changes us, and he does something different in our midst. In true worship, we see that for those who are ailing, there is healing. For those who are troubled, there is peace. In true worship, we see God ministering to, speaking to. For the joyless, he brings joy. For the hopeless, there is hope when true worship is present. I don't know, if you look at the scripture one more time, the woman came as a Samaritan and she came with all the baggage that she had behind him. But by the time she left that well, she was a different person. She had said, you must be the Messiah. And not only that, but then she went back and told others, he said, you got to come with me and meet a man who told me all about myself. True worship is about an encounter with God. I think about Paul on the Damascus Road, got blinded when God came in his midst. He was a hater of Jesus and became the lover of Jesus. True worship will change you, will transform you, will make you anew. And church, I just say today, God, just worship God in spirit and in truth. Look to him and him only. And indeed, a blessing more greater than what you can ever imagine
will be yours. God bless you. Amen. Amen. We thank God today for each one of you for the word that was lifted up. And now the doors of the church are open. Ministers and deacons, deaconess, the word of God. God desires for his people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he is more than willing to meet you right where you are. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. But God wants you to experience joy unmeasurable. God wants to have a relationship with you like none other. These deacons, deaconesses, and ministers will pray with you if you need prayer. They will walk with you to give your hand to the Lord. So you too can be like the Samaritan woman and have new life. Anew. Is there anyone? Jesus is waiting. He is calling. Living water. Is there one? Amen. Now, if the Lord is still working on you, these men and women are here. They are trained and prepared to usher you into better understanding of God. Even as the service comes to a close, you can look to them and they will share the message of the gospel. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, O God, for your house of prayer, your house of worship. God, we thank you for this time of lifting up your word and helping us to align ourselves with it. We pray for the people right now, O God, for those who may still be making decisions. We pray that the Spirit of God will move in their heart and that they will offer their hand, their life to you, and they will be like new. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may take your seats.